The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
It's great to be back with you today as we continue on in our series on ordinary people doing extraordinary things. And really what we're looking at is different people in Scripture in which God was able to do things through their obedience and through their faithfulness. And hopefully that we would understand from their story that we could learn a little bit about how do we actually partner with God in our life? How do we experience what God has a plan for us, for each of us? When you like to know the purposes and the plans that God has for you and the promises that he's given to you. And how do we actually join with him in this relationship, walk with him in such a way that we get to experience really the best that God has for us in this life. So we're going to look at, in our Bibles today. So I want you to turn to the Bible in front of you if you want to use that Bible. Or you can use a Bible that you brought to. The Bible in front of you, we're going to go to page about 116, which should get you around the book of Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Numbers chapter 13 to 14. And we're looking at a story that takes kind of place over those two chapters. And so I'm going to share with you the story, but I want you to at least have it in front of you so you know I'm not making it up because I can't put it all on the screen. And these are just fascinating stories for me. I love reading about how God works in community, how God works with his people and gives and provides and challenges and deals with fear and deals with the issue of faith. And so we're going to look at that in our Bibles, Numbers chapter 13 and 14. But let's just open in a word of prayer before we go there. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be here with you today and to be with your people today and then to be in front of your word today as we look at it as a community. You love to work with communities of people and you have amazing plans and you have amazing promises given to us and your purposes in your word that we get to be a part of today. Would you show us how individually and collectively that we could actually embrace all that you have for us in this life and walk alongside you. So I pray you do that through your word today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to give you a little bit of background. I'm going to look at the character. There's a guy named Caleb in this story that stands out. And we're going to look at what made him stand out to God and why he actually made him an exception to one of the things that he says. So I'll give you a little bit of background. We're dealing with the people of Israel. Israel is a people group that has grown and multiplied and become rather large. We're talking like a million people. And it all started with a guy named Abraham that God promised that if he would follow him, that he would turn this guy and his heirs into a great nation that would be a blessing to other nations. And so it says in Scripture that Abraham believed that God was going to do this for him. And so he followed God's leading. God sent him to a land which he had never seen but never heard about, that he was to head to a promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, an abundant land, a fruitful land, where God could actually bless him and create a people in which could be a blessing to the rest of the world. And so it's been several generations, and their people actually ended up, this community, this nation, ended up in slavery in Egypt. And under Pharaoh's rule. And so God has freed his people through the servant Moses, has led them through that time. All kinds of miracles. If you read through your Old Testament, through the book of Exodus, talks about how God rescued them out of slavery, brought them across the Red Sea, and then brings them through a desert and up into this river again, the Jordan River, where they're supposed to cross over and take hold of this promise that God has given to this people. For generations, they've been looking forward to that. So many people have been faithful and obedient generation after generation after generation to walk with God to get to this point. And so this is where we get to in Numbers chapter 13. I'm not going to put it all on the screen, like I said. So the first part is Moses, by God's command, sends out 12 spies into the land to find out for their own eyes if this land is truly that land they've been heard about for their whole lives and multiple generations. So they're to go into the land, and it says there, send these men to explore the land, and so Moses did, and he gave them instructions, go through all the land, go into the hill country, go into the valleys, see what it's like, find out whether there are people living there, and if they're weak, are they strong, are they few, are they many? See what kind of land it is. Is it a good land? Is it a poor land? Is the soil fertile, or is it not? Is it produce crops and trees? What is this land like? And bring back any samples you can to us so we know if this is it, this is the place we've been, you know, living for generations. Is this the land we're supposed to take? So there's 12 people go in. And then they start to come back, and in verse chapter 13, verse 25, after exploring the land for 40 days, they come back and give a report to the whole community. And they say this: "We enter the land you sent us to explore, and is indeed, it is a bountiful country. It is a land that's flowing with milk and honey," and you're supposed to connect that to the promises of God, that that's exactly what he said the land would be like. So they're like, yes, it is exactly like God said. It is the bountiful place. It is flowing with milk and honey. And then here's the fruit. We brought some back, but, and there's this massive but word I got circled in my Bible. It wasn't from this week, from before. But God didn't tell us about something else. He told us this was a great land. But there's a problem. God must have not calculated timing very well, because the problem is there's people living there, and they're powerful people. Their towns are large and they're fortified. Last week, we talked a little bit about the Jericho, city of Jericho, how fortified it was and the walls and all that stuff. And of course, they would have saw Jericho on the way in. And this is a massive problem. We even saw giants living there. These are descendants of Anak, which was a people group who, for some reason, were giant. They were just huge, mean, nasty looking people. He says, we saw them there. There's all these other Hittites and Jebusites and Amorites and probably some termites. But there's all these kinds of people there. There's Canaanites. And the people start to murmur and they start to grumble and they start going, he didn't tell us about the problems that would be in the land. He just told us the good news about the land. All God's promises seem really awesome, but there's a hiccup. There's a problem before we can get to the promises. But Caleb, you got to circle that if you got that, but Caleb. So there's another kind of but going on, but here's the problem, but Caleb. But Caleb tries to quiet the people as they stand before Moses, and he says this before them: "Let's go in at once and take the land," he said. "We certainly can conquer it." But again, the other men who had explored the land disagreed with him. "We can't go there. They're stronger than we are." And so they began to spread bad reports about the land, that the land really wasn't as good as that they saw. And all the people, it says, start to grumble in fear, because they're talking about how large the people are. And it says they're giants, and they looked at us as if we were grasshoppers. And in their sight, we thought we were grasshoppers too. Like, this is brutal. This is a massive, massive problem. And so the whole community, chapter 14, begins weeping aloud, and they cry all night. Their voices go up as a chorus before the Lord. And they say things like this: "Man, if only we had died in Egypt. It would have been better if God just let us die when we were all slaves. Or even in the wilderness. I mean, why didn't he just let us starve? Why didn't he just let us, you know, die of thirst?" they complained. "Why would the Lord take us to this country? Why would he give us such a promise like this, only to have our wives and our children get plundered? Wouldn't it be better if we went back to Egypt and just surrendered and became slaves again?" And so they begin to plot amongst themselves. Surely there's a leader here besides Moses, besides Aaron, besides Joshua, besides Caleb, that will take us back into slavery. Is there anyone here that will take us back? But the two men, Caleb and Joshua, who had also had explored the land, came to the people and said, no, we traveled through the land. The land we explored is a wonderful land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into the land and he will give it to us. It is a rich land. It is flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people of the land. They are helpless prey for us. Do not be afraid of them. But the whole community then looked at them and tried to come up with a way to stone them. How do you get the context of what's going on here? Is that this land's been talked about for generations. And Moses talked about going into this land. And God revealed some things to you. I want to put these up on the screen for you. And this isn't in Numbers, but this is in Deuteronomy. Another place, as before they're about to enter the land. Okay? You look and there's two chapters. If you want some extra reading today, get some extra Christian gold stars on your little thing or whatever you got at home. Sorry. It would be awesome to read these two chapters. Because in these two chapters, we find this thing going on. God is talking about two things. He's talking about what it is he's going to do for them. And then he's making an agreement on what they need to do to take hold of the promises. This is what I will do. This is what you need to do. If you do this, I will do this. And God is working out a contract, a covenant with his people. And he's going through these things. And so he says, listen closely, Israel, my people, my community. Be careful to obey my instructions. Obey my word. Then all's going to go well with you. And you will have many children in this land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord your God, the God of your ancestors, has promised you. If you listen to my word, if you're obedient to my commands, if you follow my directions, you will get everything I promised to you. And he goes through explaining their end of the bargain and what they must do and how they have to trust and believe and go. And he says in Deuteronomy 7, when the Lord your God brings you into the land you're about to enter and occupy, he already told them this, he's the one who's going to clear the way. You're going to go into the land, and as you encounter these people, God's going to deal with the people. He's going to get rid of the people in front of you. He's going to move the nations out of your way. And so he's already told them that, look, I'm going to go with you. You're going to go into this land, but there's people living there, but you don't need to be afraid. I will clear the way. Your job is to be obedient and listen carefully to my instructions. And so this is what Caleb and Joshua are trying to say. Look, this isn't a problem. The people, the circumstances, the obstacles that we're looking at today are not a problem. Because it's not our job. Our job is not to get rid of the people. God said he would do that. If he's pleased with us, if we're obedient to him, if we're working alongside him, he's going to deal with this stuff. Well, God becomes pretty frustrated with his people. Because they're rebelling and they're deciding that they would rather go back into slavery, they'd rather go back into the wilderness to die than to risk engaging in his promise, than risk going into the land for fear that God isn't faithful, for fear that God won't do what he said. And so I think for all of us, we are constantly at these kind of intersections in our life. When we see obstacles, we see circumstances, we see the giants in our life, we either become gripped with fear and we begin questioning the goodness of God. We question whether God will do what he said he will do. We question whether or not we can trust him. We question whether or not it's even good anyways. Or we can be people of faith who believe that God is faithful, that God is the one that clears the obstacles, that God is the one that deals with circumstances, and our job is simply to be obedient to what we know we need to do for sure. So God's like, I'm dealing with these people. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take them all out. And Moses intercedes on behalf of the people. Moses goes before God Almighty, and he says this, hey, wait a minute, God, hang on a second. What will the Egyptians think? What will the Egyptians think? What will all the nations think around us? They know you're powerful. All these nations, all these other people, they're trembling in fear. They know that you're a powerful God. If you bring your people this far and you abandon them now and you just wipe them out and they know you're powerful, they'll think that you weren't powerful enough to carry it all out. Moses says, God, that's not you. That's not what you're about. Remember what you told me. Remember that you are a gracious, compassionate, loving God, that you are a forgiving God, that you are slow to be angry. God, those are the things that need to be known about you. What will the people think? Would you spare these people? Will you forgive these people? Lord, prove that you have power by sparing your people and continuing on with your purposes and your promises. Don't let us stop you doing what you want to do. And he quotes back to what God revealed to him, said, remember, the Lord is slow to anger, filled with unfailing love, forgiving every kind of sin and rebellion. Remember, God, that's what you said, who you are. Would you do that today? And so he goes before God and prays this prayer. And I want to give you God's response in Numbers chapter 14, verse 20. The Lord replied, I have forgiven them as you've asked. It's amazing. And Moses goes before God with boldness. Says, God, you got to be faithful to your character here. I need you to forgive these people. He says, I've done it. I forgive them as you asked, but nevertheless, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory, saw the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, not one of those people that witnessed crossing the Red Sea, not one of those people that got fed by me every day in the desert, not one of those people that drank from the water that came from the rock, not one of those people that tasted all these things, but they disobeyed me and tested me. No, not one of them will ever see the land that I've promised to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. Wow. Wow. No one was going to experience what God had promised. The promises of God are available when his people follow. And there's so many times that we don't trust God. We rebel, we do our own thing, we do it our own way. For fear, we turn back. We don't follow through on what God said. And we will end up wandering in a dry desert for the rest of our lives because we're unwilling to meet the circumstances, the problems and struggles in which God calls us to be faithful through. We have a real problem in this Western Christian culture right now. We have this thing out there that people preach and teach that if you are faithful, there are no obstacles in front of you. That there are no challenges. There is no sickness. There's no struggle. There's no fight. That God just kind of paves the way. That faithful people get everything just given to them. But that is not what we see in Scripture. Faithful people cross over and face the challenges, the obstacles, head on with God's help. They are not immune to the challenge. And so we see this going on, that God says, hey, these people were not going to experience what I gave to them. But then there's a great another but that comes up in verse 24. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit, maybe your Bible says attitude, because there's this guy named Caleb, and when he saw my promises, he believed me. He saw the obstacles, but he saw them in the right context. He understood his role and my role. He understood that if he followed me, that I would do what I said. He understood that if he had to go fight, that I would fight with him. He understood that although the obstacles looked massive, that they were not massive compared to me. Although they looked like they were grasshoppers compared to giants, that according from my perspective, those giants are less than grasshoppers. But Caleb's cut differently. There's something about this guy that I need to make sure that he tastes everything I ever promised. He believes me. God's desire has always been that a community and a people would believe him, that they would trust him despite the hurdles, the circumstances, and the obstacles. And he sees this with Caleb. He says, I'm going to bring him into the land. and his descendants, they will inherit this land. He goes again in 29, in the wilderness, the other people, their bodies will fall. Every one of them, 20 years old, who was counted in the census, in other words, was able to fight and to go. Everyone who was commanded to go and fight on my behalf. Everyone who has grumbled against me. Not one of you are going to enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home. I gave you a promise. I swore to you to be faithful to you. I promised to give you a home. But you can't experience it outside of obedience and faithfulness, except Caleb. Except Caleb and Joshua. They believe me. They see the same things that everyone else sees, but they believe me. And because they're willing to go, and they're willing to put their life on faith, they're willing to trust me to the end, to their life, I will make sure they don't miss out on anything. It's amazing. Because I think the principles that we need to apply from this story are actually true of almost every story in Scripture. So as we go through, you know, these ordinary people, what made them stand out in Scripture is always really the same thing. That they partnered with God. They believed God and were obedient to what they knew. Those two, that's simple stuff. They heard what God said. They obeyed God. And God was able to do everything he promised through them. It's amazing. If you look at it, I want to give this to you. With God's promises in Scripture, with his purposes he's revealed and his plans in Scripture, I want you to know, this is what I want you to know today, that God invites all of us to be a participant in that. All God's purposes, all of his plans, and all of his promises is an invitation for us to participate with us. It is not that we are passive recipients. We as God's people cannot sit back and passively just expect God to do all these things for us. He's never done that in Scripture. That's not the plan. That's not the way he works. Everything he wants to do for you and through you, for your family, for this community, for Central Alberta, for our church family, everything he has planned to do, he is not going to do it without our active participation with him. That's what he does. We don't sit back and claim the promises and go, now God, do your thing. He's like, all right, I will do my thing. Are you doing your thing? Let's work together. Because every time he's made a promise, he's made a purpose, and he's made a plan, there's been instructions that go along with it. Every time he's given something for us to participate with him, to see what the blessing is that can come through that. So what do the people do? Well, the people hear about this. Of course, they also saw the 10 people who came back with bad report, Numbers 14, drop over dead from a plague in front of them. So that scared them a bit, that maybe that wasn't such a good report. And they saw Joshua and Caleb still standing there just fine. And so they panic. And Moses says to them, okay, we're going back to the desert. That's what God said. God says, you're not entering the land. We can't have the land until all of you who grumbled and complained and didn't believe him die. And I guess he's going to try again with your kids. The thing is, what we have to understand is that the faith in Scripture is always about God's agenda. See, it's about God's agenda. God has a plan in Central Alberta. God has a plan that he can work with you or without you. And so he's patient. What we often think is that God's agenda has to be very close to my agenda. It's not a good view of what Scripture teaches. God's going to do things in the world. He's promised to do things in the world. He's promised. He's got plans. He's got it all laid out. He's got the purposes that he's got laid out. And he's willing to use whichever generation, whoever will be faithful and believe in him. And if we choose not to engage with him and participate along and be obedient to what we know in his word is true, he will just wait and wait for another generation to come along to accomplish his purposes. He's not in a rush and he doesn't need us. He wants us to join with them. He wants to bless you. It's amazing. He wants to do things for you and your family. He has told us that in his scriptures. But we actually get to choose. So what do the people do? They're panicking. They just found out they're going back to the desert to die. So it says they go up on the hill. They go up on the hill. I'll even put that on there for you. So the Moses report of the Lord's words to the Israelites, well, the people are filled with grief. So they get up in the next morning and they go to the top of the range of hills. They go up there and they look across the river at the land that was scouted out and they're like, all right, let's go. And we realize that we've sinned. We realize that we didn't believe God. So now we're ready to enter the land that the Lord has promised us. Well, convenient. That's great. So they want to say, okay, we want our promise back. We don't like the consequences of the other deal where we didn't believe God. That doesn't sound good that we're all going to die. So we change our mind. We'll take your promise now. And Moses is like, wait a second. You're doing it again. You're doing it again. Why are you now disobeying the Lord's orders to return to the wilderness? You see, you don't get to choose what God says. You don't manipulate God. You can't say, oh, okay, yeah, now that we know what the ramifications are, now that I'm experiencing the bad stuff of my life, God, I want you to reverse your decision. I'm willing to do it now. God, just bless me now. I'm going to go take it. And Moses says, no, don't do that. Don't go up to the land. You will be crushed by your enemies. You will be crushed because the Lord is not going to go with you. When you face the Amalekites, those giants, when you face the Canaanites in battle, you'll be slaughtered. The Lord will abandon you because you've abandoned the Lord. You can't work God over. You can't take a promise and then manipulate it for your agenda. This isn't about you. This is about Him. Here's the thing, what we do in Christian communities all the time. And there's a big piece of it that's not wrong, so be gentle, and I'll try to smile more, because I look always like I'm like angry. I'm just like passionate. This is so important. We understand this. We love to take God's promises, right? We love it. And we put them in frames, and we put them on our walls, and we put them on wood, and you know, we put them on plaques, and we just pick and choose, and then it's like, God, this one, I will take that promise now. And we don't actually even look up the context in which the promise is given. Because every time he's given a promise to his people, obedience is required. Every time God's going to pour out blessings to his people, there's a reason why they're participating. What does the participation look like for us? What does it mean? We can call on God's blessings all we want. We can say, yeah, I'll take it now, God. I want this one. And he's like, well, hang on a second. There's obedience required here. You can't live your life any which way you want and then take a scripture out of a promise. You can't be rebellious to God. You can't, you know, disobey him and then pull out the promise and say, yeah, God, I'll take it now. Moses is like, you're going to get slaughtered. You think it works that way? And yet we live in a day where we think somehow that often that God, all his power, all his presence is going to come to bear when we ask him to step into our life or our agenda. That's not how it works. God's got an agenda. God's got plans and purposes and promises that he's promised to his people, but he sets the table for obedience. If we're careful to listen to his word, and we believe and we trust him despite the obstacles. Not that he'll remove the obstacles, but in the face of the obstacles, we can call on his name. Because here's the deal. His presence has to go with his promises. So when God gives us his things, conditions and instructions go, we can't control God's agenda. Because when he's promised to go with us, his presence is what makes it work. So Moses is like, in your rebellion, you can't claim a promise because God's not going to go there. He's not going to be in your life in presence when you're in disobedience just because you found the right verse to claim. It doesn't work that way. This is how we live by faith. Living by faith is not conjuring up the right words or thinking about it over and over again so that it becomes true, or not coming up with the right prayer in the right way so that we somehow manipulate and twist God to saying, oh, you figured out the promise. All right, I'll do that for you. This is just not in Scripture. We can't change his agenda that way. Our life needs to be dedicated towards the purposes and promises that he's already given through his word. We align with him. He doesn't align with us. That's what it means to live by faith. That my whole life reorients itself along with his word. And when we do that, there's all kinds of promises that God will fulfill through and in us all the time. Well, I want to kind of summarize it, wrap it up. Whenever there's a faith story like this with Caleb, there's these two elements that come into faith. There is a certainty piece, and there is uncertainty. Otherwise, it's not living by faith if there's not uncertainty. But God doesn't tell us to live by complete uncertainty. God doesn't call us to an complete unknown. He calls us to live out this word. And we don't know what that looks like some days. We don't know what that means. We're called to pray for healing, but we don't know what God's going to do. We don't know if he's going to heal. We don't know if he's going to use the doctors. We don't know if he's going to let us die. That's the uncertainty part. What we know is we're supposed to pray about it. God calls us to be faithful to our spouse. We know he does that. That does not mean everything works out. That does not mean we don't have obstacles and giants in the land. That doesn't mean it's not a battle. That means we know that we're to love one another. We're to respect one another. There's certain things in God's word that we know are true. There's enough in here that we should not walk around ever as Christians saying, I don't know what God's will is for me. I do. There's a whole bunch of it right here. You could live your entire life simply by following his commandments and his directions of how to live your life right here. What we want to know is specifically, God, what are you doing for my agenda? My desires, my wants, my purpose, my plan. We're very a my-centered culture. But God doesn't actually work that way that I can find in Scripture. And so there's this whole thing. There's both components. And so in the first dimension of certainty, it's simply this. It's just being obedient to what we already know for sure. What do you already know for sure? I can tell you a bunch, but I'd have to sit here for quite a while. I mean, there's lots of things. I know that God asks you to honor your marriage covenant. I can tell you that. I don't need to hear the story. I don't need to know about how horrible the other person is. I don't need to hear about anything. I know that God honors covenants. So I know, I can say with you confidence, God's will is for your marriage. I can just say it. I know that. So that's what certainty looks like. I know I'm supposed to pray for my kids. I know I'm supposed to love my wife. I know a lot of things. I know I'm not supposed to have any other gods before him. I know I'm supposed to worship him. I know I'm supposed to give thanksgiving to him. I know. There's a lot that I know for sure. And then there's lots I don't know. God, how are you going to get me through this financial piece? But I know he's asked me to be generous. I know he's asked me to give. But God, I don't know how you're going to deal with this problem. God, I don't know how you're going to help my kids get through what they're going through, but I do know what you've asked me to do, to lift them before you in prayer, to care for them, to encourage them, to not make their life miserable. God, I know. So there's the whole certainty thing. I just be obedient to what I know for sure. Here's what I've learned about all of us and me, if you've been following Jesus for a long time. There's something you already know for sure that you're struggling with fear of whether you should do it. I don't think God leaves us in a vacuum. There's things he's asked us to do. We're just not so sure it's better than going back. And a lot of us often would rather go back to the slavery and the bondage that we've known so well than to take a chance of getting thrown to the lions or the giants. And so we live a life not experiencing the promises of God, not experiencing the land that he's promised to give us, because we're afraid to be obedient to something we already know he's asked us to do. We just think it's too hard. It's too much. So faith includes that. And then there's a second dimension of faith, which is always uncertainty. And that is simply trusting God to deal with the stuff that we don't have control over. God, I give you my circumstances. I give you my health. I can't fix it. I give you my finances. I don't know what to do. God, I give you this relationship. I can't fix it. God, I give you this situation in our society. I don't know what to do. God, I give you this problem. I don't know what it is. It's past my understanding. I can't fix it. It's past my abilities. They couldn't conquer the giants on their own. That's why Moses said, don't go face giants by yourself. You'll get slaughtered. Well, why was it going to work before? It was going to work before because God's presence was going to go with them. So if you want God's presence in your circumstances, if you want God's presence to bear on your problems, then you need to make sure you're already being obedient to what you know for sure. And then leave the rest for him. That's how God shows up, so that he gets the glory. God loves using ordinary people. Not people that are confident and got their stuff all together and they got their strengths and their abilities. He loves using weak people. He kept his people weak. They weren't a fighting group. They were a bunch of slaves. But he wanted to do something amazing through their life, not because of what they brought to the table, but because of who he was. God wants to do things through your life, not because of what you're bringing to him, but because he wants other people to know who he is. Everything that God will ever do for you in a miraculous way is about him. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's that other people would magnify and glorify his name. So we let God simply do what we cannot do. So whatever that is today, as we go to prayer, I just want you, that circumstances, the obstacles, those things that you have no idea how to handle, it's a giant to you. God, you say, I need your presence with me in that. And then I want you to ask him, Heavenly Father, what is it that I need to do to participate with you that you might be glorified?